Amen. Amen. I'm glad this world isn't our home and that we have a greater hope. Praise the Lord. The Lord has given us many great and exceeding precious promises, and I think one of the most wonderful things to know is that we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That the Bible makes it so clear that if our hope in Christ were in this present world only, we'd be of all men most miserable. Amen. But thank God we don't have to have that kind of misery, because the Lord has promised us something far greater than this. Something that He purchased for us. Something that He is preparing for us. Amen. We're going to be opening our Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah chapter 51. And I would like to begin by praying, because we need the Lord's help. Anytime you open the Word of God, you need to pray, because then the Spirit of the Lord will help you. This world, as I've said many times, is hostile toward you. This is a hostile environment we live in. This is not conducive to serving God here. Everything is against you. Did you know that? The whole world lieth in wickedness. Amen. Things that you see, things that you hear, people that you're around, they will all detract from your ability to hear from the Lord. That's why we gather like this and sing His praises and worship Him. Because when you do that, you feel the Spirit of God begin to do a work in your heart. Amen. It begins to put everything back straight again. And that's why we study the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of the Lord will always put you into proper perspective. It will show you all things as they really are, not as they appear. Amen. So what we're going to find in Isaiah chapter 51 is a treasure indeed, because in these latter chapters of Isaiah, we're going to hear more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesied of Him, and those prophecies were fulfilled when He came. Amen. And some things are still being fulfilled, and the time will come when all things will be fulfilled completely. Amen. We're going to begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee tonight for Thy blessings and this great blessing of opening Thy Word. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst open our hearts, that we might receive Thy Word with gladness and yet with a responsibility to obey it. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst strengthen our faith and lift us up in the power of the Holy Ghost, that Thou wouldst rebuke every devil and unclean spirit that would hinder us, all the things of this world, the things of this life, the devil, the world, our own flesh. Let all of these things be subdued by the power of the Holy Ghost, and let Thy Word have the preeminence in this place. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst help us as we look into Thy Word, that we would be strengthened by it. And, oh Lord, that we would have exceeding great strength and stamina in the Spirit to do Thy will and to have great boldness to speak Thy Word. Oh Lord, we yield ourselves to Thee this night. We commend ourselves into Thine almighty hands. Let Thy perfect will be done. Let the devil be rebuked. Let Thy name be praised and lifted up. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles open to Isaiah 51, the first verse begins by saying, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." So He's calling for our attention. You understand that? The Lord is saying, if you are righteous, if you are following after righteousness, see, we're trying to be. You may not have yet attained, but we're trying to follow after righteousness, to do the right things, to be just, to have a clear conscience, to have our heart right with God. There are a people who want to do what's right, and there are those that seem to not want to do what's right, and that's the majority. So there are really two kinds of people in this world. Two and only two. Those that want to follow the Lord and those that are rejecting Him. Now, for those that are righteous, that are seeking the Lord, the Lord is saying, listen, He's got something to tell us. And I hope that every person I'm speaking to tonight, I think I know all of you, and you want righteousness. So if you want righteousness, then this is something we need to hear. Hearken, he says. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Isn't that verse wonderful? Because it tells us that every one of us came out from under a rock somewhere. Did you ever hear that expression? Did you crawl out from under a rock somewhere? Well, yes. In fact, I was hewn out, and I was in a hole, in a pit. But the Lord brought me forth when I had no power to come forth in righteousness myself. You have to understand, there are a lot of people still in that condition. There are a lot of people that are in a pit. They're snared, and they don't even know it. Strange how many people will think they're free and at liberty, free from religious restrictions, free from the laws, and free from all these things. I got news for you. If you have sin and are enslaved to sin, you can't be free. To be truly free is to be free from the power of sin. To be called out, to be washed in the power of the blood. That's where liberty comes from. That's why the Apostle Paul was so excited when he said, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." That's freedom. That you can be at peace with the Lord. That you can not be antagonistic toward Him, but you can actually be in agreement with God. A human being in agreement with God. How is that possible? By the Spirit of the Lord that works within us. That's how it's possible. And so the Lord is saying, remember. He said, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. In other words, don't forget what you once were, because you could still be there and would still be there had it not been for the merciful and gracious hand of God that turned you around for whatever His reasons are, that He called out to you and that you answered Him and that you came forth from that awful place that you were in. Just think how it would be. Where would you be tonight? What would you be doing right now had the Lord not called you? I'll tell you this. You would all, and I too, would be in a far worse condition. And what happens is the condition of sin worsens all the time. Amen. You don't always see it. But the condition of the heart, there's a deterioration with sin. It begins to deteriorate you on the inside, and things go from bad to worse. That's why sometimes you hear of people that seem fairly normal putting a shotgun to their head and blowing their brains out. Why? There's a condition of sin at work inside of them. Their mind is troubled. Their heart is troubled. They've not been set free by the Lord. Amen. There's a God in heaven who can take you out of that dark, shadowy, wicked condition of sin and bring you into His favor, into His presence, where you actually feel good and feel at peace. Oh, you'll have your moments, all right, but you snap out of them. Amen. And what I'm saying is that you can actually enjoy worshiping and serving the Almighty God contrary to what the world may think. To them, what you have doesn't look very good. But that's fine and dandy, because to me, what they've got doesn't look very good either. And furthermore, what they've got, let me put it this way, there's no future in it. No future in it. The troubles, the problems, the trials that you're having right now, remember this, if you are a Christian, this world is the only hell you will ever know. This is it. There's a far worse one than this, but you'll never know it. Because the Lord has redeemed you and saved you and washed you in His blood. This is why He's saying, don't forget that. Look at that pit sometimes that you were digged from. Remember where you came from, where you were. Think back and be glad. Amen. When He told Lot's wife, look not behind thee, it was understood that she was not to look back with a longing heart, desiring to be back in Sodom. And that was the problem, you see. She had some ties to that place. But we're not tied down to this world. We're waiting to leave it. We've got an appointment with the sounding of a trumpet. Amen. We have a great day that is forthcoming when we will be truly set free from all the crazy, nasty, irritating things that you've been going through. Amen. So, we got to remember the pit that we were digged from. Remember the rock we were hewn from. He furthermore says, look unto Abraham, your father, meaning your ancestor, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Now some would say, well, this then is just for the Hebrew people, isn't it? Just for Israel. Who do you think Israel is? God only has one Israel. There's only one God, and there's only one Israel of God. Amen. And the fact is, we are children of Abraham by faith. In other words, the promises God made to Abraham belong to us through Jesus Christ. And so all of those great promises, and he was called the friend of God. The friend of God. Are you tonight the friend of God? Is the Lord your friend? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Bible also says they that would have friends must show themselves friendly. Are we friendly toward the Lord? Do we talk with Him? You know, I used to know this woman in the church in Clintonville that I went to many years ago, and she always used to say when it was testimony time, oh, Jesus and I had such a wonderful time together today. And she was serious. She had a walk with the Lord, and she really felt His presence to the extent that she said, we had a wonderful time together. The Lord spent the whole day with her. The fact is, He is with us too, whether we know it or not. And so many times we get so busy and so distracted by things, we forget for a while that He's with us. And every so often, we have our memory kind of jostled a little bit, and we start to think, oh yes, that's right. You know, the Lord is with me. But we don't generally stay conscious of that all the time. Be nice if we could. I think we could get to that point. And something to strive for. But the fact is, He is with us. And the promises of God to Abraham belong to you if you are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Because there is a new covenant that came forth, a new testament in His blood. And you are bought with that price. You become the friend of God. You become a child of Abraham by faith. So that's why he brings this up here. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. Again, I say, Zion is Israel, is the church. You understand that? That's Zion. There's no other Zion other than the church of Jesus Christ. I realize this message would not be very popular among a lot of dispensationalists and Schofieldites and all this stuff, because they've got the church being kind of an afterthought, but the real focus is the national or physical people of Israel. And let me just say this, there is not one Jew today who can prove he's Israel anyway. He's of Israel. Not one. It can't be proven. You can try and trace it back, but all the records were destroyed in the temple. Jesus said there wouldn't be one stone left upon another. And when they put the torch to that thing, there was nothing, absolutely nothing left. The Lord said it would be laid even with the ground. And nobody can say for sure that nobody can trace themselves back to Abraham by the flesh. But we can trace ourselves back to Abraham through Jesus Christ by promise and by faith. And that's all that really matters anyway. It wouldn't make any difference if you could prove it. The arm of flesh will fail you. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. The Spirit giveth life. Amen. I don't know, I think that's pretty good news. Praise the Lord. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Isn't this beautiful? Who had the power to do that? And when did this take place? You might look around and say, well, I don't see a Garden of Eden on this earth. Well, actually, you got to look a little harder then. Because within the parameters of the true church of Jesus Christ, there is a beautiful dwelling place in the Lord by faith and in the Spirit. And there's even fruit in this garden. You can read about it in Galatians. We did some reading on that, didn't we? The fruit of the Spirit. See, all of this is here for us now while we wait for the new heavens and the new earth. Not the old one patched up, but the new heavens and the new earth. What's going to happen to this one? Well, the Apostle Peter told us in the second epistle that he wrote, for the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Not just the works, not just the wicked, the world itself will be absolutely and completely destroyed. And of course, what came from that then was the admonition from the Apostle Peter that we are to look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God's going to make a new one. Let's continue on. This gets better and better. He said, well, did I finish verse 3? No, I didn't, did I? Did I? It seems like there should be more there. I don't think I finished. I might have read it, but I didn't finish it. Amen. He's talking about a place like unto Eden, but better. Now, how could it be better than Eden? No devil. What's going to happen to the devil? Some say, well, he's thrown into a lake of fire. That's correct. But something else we need to understand about the devil. He's going to cease to exist. And that's why he is so angry. He's going to become non-existent. Did you know that? Let me prove that with the scripture. First of all, let's go over to Revelation just for a moment. Revelation chapter 12. Remember I talked about that war that started in heaven that'll be finished on earth? I believe I mentioned that last Sunday. Wasn't that a wonderful service? Two baptisms and just a lot of good things going on. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, it says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. Why is he so mad? Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That's why it's full throttle. All the damage he can do. He's got but a short time. But now, turn back with me to Ezekiel 28. Save your page in Isaiah. I just want to touch on this. I want to show you something that is wonderful to know. Let's go to Ezekiel 28 to verse 12. I need to get farther down here, but I like to back up and get the whole message here. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, who's the king of Tyrus? Well, it's Satan. Some would say, well, how do you know it's not an earthly king? You will see in a moment it couldn't be. The fact is, Satan at different times would set up his government in a certain city or a certain area. He was somewhat transient about it. He's itinerant, I should say. Move from one place to the next. In fact, the word tyrant comes from the word Tyre or Tyrus. Tyrannical rule. Authoritarian, wicked and evil and forceful control, such as is coming forth with Bill Clinton. But anyway, that's another story, isn't it? Can you imagine the stuff that's... There's so much going... There are so many things that have been done wrong, and so many lies have been told. I don't understand. Other than the devil is with him, I don't understand how he can hold his place. But anyway, we'll leave that up to the Lord. Let's read on here. In verse 13 it says, speaking of this king of Tyrus now, this spirit king, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. We know that the physical, fleshly king of Tyrus was never there. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes. There is music. Tabrets and pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Let me tell you right now, not all music is of God. The devil's got music too. I don't think that I have to twist anybody's arm here to try to convince you of that. The fact is that this king of Tyrus had music in him. It says it was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. What? First of all the jewels, all the glitter, all of that, but also the tabrets and the pipes. Tabrets and pipes, it refers to the music. The pipes carrying the melody, and the tabrets meaning the percussion, the beat. The beat goes on, the beat goes on, pounding with a rhythm to the brain. La-di-da-di-dee, la-di-da-di-da. Remember that song? Pounding a rhythm to the brain. In other words, it's doing something to you. The vision that was planted in my brain still remains, Paul Simon said. Simon says. Huh? Isn't it interesting? There's a message in that stuff, and it's doing a job, and there's a subliminal trigger. And there's a generation that was formed back in the 60s, and it is being triggered now in order to bring forth a result that will lead to a one-world government, which will not come to pass. It'll just get close. But nevertheless, all the mechanisms are there, and it was a careful plan. Satan had, when he was Lucifer, had music in him. And as Satan, he has music in him. And he inspires others to use that music. That's why some of the people that get into this stuff start to gyrate around. See, Elvis didn't have a nervous condition. He had a spiritual condition. And these other ones bopping around, and did you ever notice they all these gyrations and shaking motions and quivering and all the stuff that they get into this music, it's doing something to them. These are wicked spirits dancing inside of human flesh. He goes on and says of this king of Tyrus, and now we know it's not a human because it says, thou art the anointed cherub. A cherub is an angel that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mount of God. Notice, wast. He's not there anymore. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, a created being. That's why he can never be God, even though he's trying to convince people he is and wants to be worshipped as God. He was a created being. Till iniquity was found in thee. Again, I say, another amazing and profound thought. What is the origin of sin and iniquity? You remember the difference? An iniquity is no specific sin. It is a condition that produces sin, a condition of the heart. Sin is a specific transgression. But what is the origin of iniquity? Where did it first come from? It had to start somewhere. The Bible says it started in the heart of an angel, an archangel named Lucifer. That's the origin of it. He was perfect in all of his ways until iniquity was found in him. That's the first iniquity there ever was. And because he wants others to be like him, because he wants to be a role model for the world, you see, then iniquity goes from him to them, those that are going to follow him. That's why you have such things as rituals, because it's a learning experience on how to be like the devil. That's why you have in this world a soundtrack of the human mind that is manufactured and very carefully put together ingeniously by an enemy. There are so many things that have been done, that have been fabricated, manufactured, put together by the enemy in order to bring about a desired result. And here we are in the middle of this, but thank God we've been rescued from it. Let's read on. Iniquity was found in thee, it says, by the multitude of thy merchandise. You mean the devil's got merchandise? Oh yeah, oh yeah. All kinds of it. You can find a lot of it in Christian bookstores. Well, that's right. That's okay. You can say an occasional amen, but only if you really believe it. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Do we have it? Violence? Yep. And thou hast sinned. Just think of all the violence we've got in the land. And yet we've got all of these religious counselors and all of these therapy programs and Dr. James Dobson and all these people are supposed to fix everything, and we just have more of the same than we had before. We don't need clergymen. We need a touch from the Almighty God. I don't think we need Christian counselors. I think what we need to do is teach people to reach out to the counselor, to the one that the Bible tells us in Isaiah 9:6 is the wonderful and the counselor and the mighty God and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. If people were filled with the Spirit of God, they wouldn't need a counselor. And what a poor substitute a counselor would be. Amen. Therefore, well, let me back up. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane. So now you see the source of profanity. You know, people have to be able to use foul language in order to prove they're a real man or a real woman, right? The test of a real man or a real woman is about how many four-letter words they know. Or the one or two that they use as every part of speech there is. Preposition, adverb, adjective, noun, verb. Huh? You hear it all the time. I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee. Now remember, I said that the devil will cease to exist one day. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart. Now here's what's going to tell you how the iniquity formed. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. See, that's why in the world we have beauty pageants. And that's why we have awards such as Oscars and Emmys and Grammys and all this stuff, in order to lift people up there as little images of Satan so they can have the admiration for their beauty and their talent and how wonderful they are and how wonderful they look. All right? Am I being too hard on people? Maybe so. But this is just the way it is. This is an Illuminized, devil-infested world. And they find many willing participants in the program, believe me. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. You can become so wise, you become a fool. If it's not God's wisdom, it always goes to foolishness. It runs the full circle. In other words, you got foolishness over here, and you got wisdom over here, and you can go to the extremity of trying to exercise your wisdom, your love of wisdom, your philosophia, philosophy, that you make a fool out of yourself. I was talking to some people at the university about existentialism the other day. And I said, you got to understand here at the university now, they will teach you in Philosophy 101 that if you're sitting in a chair and you fall out of the chair, that the only reason you hit the floor is because your mind thinks there's a floor there. If your mind wasn't thinking there is a floor there, you wouldn't hit a floor. You just keep going down. Because, see, the floor really isn't there. Your mind just thinks it's there. And all the people that you see, and everything that you walk on and sit on and bite into, and everything that you do, is just all up here in your mind. It really doesn't exist. That's what they teach in college. That you can't prove that you're really here. That's what those professors do. They get all the students up there and they say, prove to me that you're really here. Huh? And the students say, well, I've got birth certificate. I paid my tuition. I'm here. Well, no, you're there. This all is perceived in your mind, you see. If you didn't perceive this in your mind, you wouldn't be here. Right? That's what they teach. That you can't prove you're for real. Do you know that the legal definition of insanity is when you are unable to cope with reality? In other words, the professors are legally insane. And they're trying to get everybody else to be legally insane. That they cannot cope with the reality that they exist. But I was telling these people I was talking to, I said, look, I can prove that professor is wrong with this Greek philosophy of existentialism. I said, if I sneak up behind a professor and he honestly doesn't know that I'm there, he doesn't see me, doesn't hear me, I got my Nikes on, I don't even have any, but if I had some, and I was sneaking up very quietly behind this professor and I had a hat pin that long, a nice sharp one, and as I got behind him, I lunged for the gluteus maximus. That's the posterior. And he would jump and say, ouch! How come he felt pain if he wasn't thinking about the hat pin? See, it's not hard to prove these people wrong. And they sit the students down and they say, now look, what came first, the chicken or the egg? And some will say, I think the chicken came. No, I think the egg came first. The chicken came from an egg, the egg came from a chicken. Which one was first? Well, we believe God made the creatures, and so we have the answer, you see. But they sit around, they argue back and forth, and they honestly do this stuff, back and forth and back and forth, for the sake of arguing. And any dummy knows it takes two chickens to get one egg anyway. You got to have a rooster. But see, they didn't think about that. And then they ask him the question, if a tree falls in a forest, right? You heard that one? A tree falls in a forest. Nobody's around to hear it. Did it make a noise? Now you've got to understand, these kids are paying good money for tuition to sit there in that class and learn this stuff. Did you have a course like that? A sheepskin and a square hat, a mortarboard hat with a tassel on it, right? See, you advance through wisdom by degrees, don't you? Just like the Masons, you advance by degrees through wisdom. You become a Bachelor of Science or whatever you get, Bachelor of Arts, Bachelor's degree, Master's degree, doctoral degree, right? So what happens is you enter college as a freshman, then you become a sophomore, right? The word sopho means wise. The word more comes from the same root as moron. Sophomore means wise fool or educated fool. But they advance through this wisdom by degrees, and they learn all this stuff. Oh, by the way, that thing about the tree falling down, the real answer to that is they say, does it make a sound? Well, maybe it does and maybe it doesn't. It depends on how you define sound. You have to define your terms before you can make a declarative statement. I work with these professors all the time, so I like to give them fits. How do you define sound? Is sound the detection of a human ear? If so, then no, it didn't make a sound. If you're defining sound as an object passing through the air and causing the air to move, thus creating a vibration, if that's sound, then it made one whether there was an ear to detect it or not. But you tell me how you define sound, and I'll answer the question. And then their favorite one is, they like to really rail on God. They like to really get after the God that they don't believe in. See? Why waste so much time if they don't think he's there? Well, this is their favorite one. Can God create something that he himself cannot move? You ever hear that one? Can God create something he himself cannot move? If you say, well, yes, then they say, why can't he move it? If you say no, they say, why can't he create it? So what you have to do is look at the professor and say, can you do something that you can't do? That's the same question they're asking. It's not a valid question, is it? It only sounds that way because of the way it's framed. But what they're saying is, can God do something that God can't do? It's not a valid question. It's foolishness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans chapter 1. So much for that. Let's finish our thought. I got sidetracked. I just took a scenic route down through the trees there. You know, okay. All right. Maybe one fell and we didn't hear it. Now, but anyway. Okay, let's go back here to where we left off. Now it said in the 17th verse that thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Satan will fall before kings. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries. Sanctuaries? That sounds like churches. Satan has churches? He's a denominationalist. I was in one of his churches last September. Arnie, you and Carol were too. Boy, I'll tell you, Cathedral of St. John the Divine, complete with a crucifix, a thorny crucifix with a skeleton hanging on it. A full skeleton hanging on the crucifix. Episcopal Church, Cathedral. All right, we know where that came from. That's Satan's church. That's one of them. He's a denominationalist, isn't he? By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. This is what God is saying of Satan. He will bring him to ashes. That kind of sounds like annihilation to me. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. He's done with. That's why I say, The new heavens and the new earth that God is going to make is going to be better than the Garden of Eden because there's going to be no devil in it. Amen. Let's go back to Isaiah 51. This is going quite nicely tonight. We're moving right along. You're covering a lot of territory. Sandra? Certainly. Sure. Uh-huh. Right? In verses prior to what I read? Yeah. Right, right. The real, in other words, the one who was really in control is Satan. There was an actual man who was the ruler of Tyrus. But Satan was the ultimate ruler. Just like Bill Clinton is in Washington, but his real master is Satan. You know how I know that? Bill Clinton is a pathological liar. And everybody knows it. Even the people that supported him were initially saying, in all the accusations against him, many accusations, they were always saying, there's nothing to that, there's nothing to that, there's nothing to that. Now what are they saying? Now they're saying, everybody does it, everybody does it. They all did it. The Republicans did it. They're not denying it anymore, they're just trying to say, well, how is he different from anybody else? And who is the father of lies? Jesus looked at a group of people one time and said, ye are of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. Right? Furthermore, Jesus went on to say that the devil was a liar from the beginning. And it said he was the father of it. All right? Now, back to Isaiah, and if I can find my spot, I think I can. We were at verse 4, were we not? All right. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. In other words, God's law, God's judgment is a good thing because it's right. Because it calls things as they are and shows things like they are. If God's law convicts you, then praise the Lord for it because the conviction's needed. A lot of people rebel and they don't like God's laws because they interrupt their lifestyle. Well, then, that is a lifestyle that needs a lot of interruption. And we all know that. I've been interrupted, you've been interrupted. Thank God for divine interruption. Amen. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. How can this be? All these people from afar, from the isles, meaning the coastlands, how can this be? There is one coming forth. If you haven't figured it out yet, this chapter centers on Jesus Christ. This is all prophecy of him and what he would accomplish and what he would do. And he called us forth from the ends of the earth, did he not? Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. And the earth shall wax old like a garment. It's wearing out, isn't it? It's wearing out. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Thank God there are some. If you have a fear of God in your heart, meaning an awesome respect, which, by the way, will generate love, if you have that, then his mercy is available to you. And I will tell you this, no matter how righteous you become, you will never reach a point where you can say, I don't need the mercy and grace of God. You know why? Because even if you attain righteousness as you should, it would be the mercy and grace of God that would keep you that way, because you can't sustain yourself. You need His help every day. You fall flat on your face if you try it yourself. Now, he says in the 7th verse, "Hearken unto me." Oh, by the way, earth waxing old like a garment, that's why, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but you can eat and eat and eat the food that you buy in the store and still get tired too quickly. Just not enough in it anymore. The nutrients just aren't there. The soil's worn out, and they just put chemicals in it. And the chemicals don't work. I was reading in a book, I think it's called Where's the Food? Some of you may have read that. The man was talking about how, it was either his father or grandfather that raised pigs and just fed them corn. And it sustained them. They did very well on it. And today, trying to do it, they die because they're not getting enough nutrition from the corn. If that's the case with corn, how about all the other things growing out there? See, what's happening? The earth is waxing old like a garment. It's wearing out. What makes things nutritious when they grow is the mineral content. You can have, things may grow up. I mean, you can use hydroponics, you can use chemicals, and what is that stuff that Paul Harvey always advertises? Miracle-Gro, yeah. And grow a watermelon this big or something, but and grow all these things and big grapefruit, but there's nothing in it. Maybe a half or a third of what should be there. So it's got to be that big, and you got to eat all that to get anything. But no, it's just a case in point that the earth is wearing out. Now, I can tell you prayer is the solution, and then the Lord will give you wisdom as far as what to do from there. Now, reading on, it says in verse 7, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law." In other words, people who have the law in their heart should listen. "Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings." Do you realize people will revile you for being a Christian? They'll jump all over your case. They'll try to make you feel like a fool. What's the Lord saying here? He knows that. He says, don't be afraid of the reproach of men. They're going to be ashamed of you. They're going to revile you because of what you believe. That's okay. The Lord said, don't worry about that. "For the moth shall eat them up like a garment." How many here have ever seen a moth-eaten garment? Huh? I used to have a Pep Band sweater from high school. Worsted wool, it was called. And that was the worst wool. No, it was worsted wool. It was combed a certain way and everything. And I just kept it as kind of a memento because I was a tuba and sousaphone player in the concert band, the marching band, and in the Pep Band. You know, the football games, basketball games. I was up there with my tuba just having a big time. I got a letter for it and a medal and a chevrons and all this stuff. I was the band librarian. So I had this real nice white sweater, and I had a big C on it for Clintonville. Clintonville Truckers, yep. Named after the four-wheel drive, you know, truck company. And I had the chevron on there. And, you know, I looked like almost like Schwarzkopf with all the stuff I had on it. But anyway, so it was, you know, I got married, and everything I ever had is destroyed or ripped or busted now because of the children. But this one thing the moths got, seriously, I don't think I got much of anything left. That I, you know, we came into this world with nothing. And, but I, that's the way I'm leaving. But I had this sweater, and it was just hanging in a closet. I hadn't seen it for years, you know. And one day I took it out, and there was big holes. The moths had a real picnic on that thing. And it was worthless. It was useless. Huge holes all over. It was like something you'd see in a movie out of a Fibber McGee closet. You know, you take it on. It just joke time, you know, ridiculous looking. So Shirley just cut the letter out for me and just put that in the drawer's little keepsake thing, you know, on the we had to just throw it out. It was just all eaten. Well, the Bible says that that's the way the wicked will be. They're moth-eaten. Sins are eating holes in them. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake. That's the third time he says it. As in the ancient days, in the generations of old, art thou now it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Ransomed. What does that mean? A price was paid. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return. Return from where? From being dispersed in sin, right? Called back by what? By Jesus Christ. The second, that's the Lord stretching forth his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Not calling them to a geographical land, but calling them to the cross of Calvary where he hung and suffered and died. That is where they were regenerated and confirmed in a new covenant, not at Mount Sinai with things written in stone, but now hanging from a cross, dripping with blood. That is where the new covenant came forth. And that is where Israel had to be regathered. There is no other regathering of Israel. You cannot improve upon that regathering. You see? Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. That's what the Lord Jesus can do for you. And where does that gladness come from? Because he makes us comfortable in the world? No, no, no. Because we obtain peace and joy and all the things of the Spirit that he gives in our hearts so that we can cope with the world until he comes. Amen. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? See, people will die. The Lord's saying, don't be afraid of them. They're going to die. And of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass. What happens to grass? That's right. And forgettest the Lord thy Maker that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? You know, I've got to say this about certain people and some of these movements, these survivalist people, where they want to store up this and store up that and store up ammo and 50-millimeter thing, heat-seeking rockets, and boy, we'll be ready for them, you know. Who are they afraid of? They're afraid of people, aren't they? Of men. The Lord says, don't be afraid of men. They're going to die. They're nothing to fear. Amen. The Lord said, don't do that. He says, because in doing that, thou forgettest the Lord thy Maker. And he's saying, look who stretched forth the heavens. Sure, I realize that they're presenting all of this power and this display of authority that they can, the cry will be in the last days, who is like unto the beast? Who will make war with him? What is like unto this United Nations? Kofi Annan is just that, Kofi Annan. He's just a guy. He's going to assume room temperature someday. He's going to bite the dust. That's just the way it is. Kofi Annan. I wonder, we got to get coffee in the UN now, huh? What? Oh, last time I had a cup of coffee, it tasted just like mud, but they told me that's because it was just ground this morning, you know. But anyway, I just wanted to see how alert you were, if you picked that up real quick or not. See? Okay, you got that. All right, then I know you're alert. You can hear the rest of this. This was a test. It was only a test. Okay? All right. You see, if you think I'm a little strange, I am really tired. It's a wonder. My brain is mush. It's a wonder I can speak because I haven't had much sleep all week. And don't ask me why. It'd take too long to tell you. So if this is sounding a little bit unusual tonight, that's my excuse. Okay. If I need one. The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. In other words, these people try to make all this preparation. I got to store up the bread. You know, I got to get all my ammo ready. The Lord says, but I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea. What's he saying? I'll take care of you. You don't have to stock up on Campbell's soup and Geiger counters and, you know, I'll take care of you. I'm the one who opened the sea. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Just think if people would put that much effort into believing God. Instead of living in fear and torment. Fear hath torment. If you're afraid enough, you will be tormented by a spirit. And you will have anxiety attacks, and you will have all kinds of grief and trouble because you're not trusting God, and that's the bottom line. You can make all the preparations you want in your heart and in your life. You've got to trust God, and everything will fall into place. We don't need all of that. Amen. And I have put my words in thy mouth. And I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. What's he saying he's going to do? He's going to plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, a new one, for the sake of his people that he redeemed with his blood. Didn't he say, I go to prepare a place for you? If this earth were our permanent home, he would have stayed here and worked on it. But this isn't it. Thank God. As I was telling Daniel here, just think, forever in Fond du Lac. You know, there is a movement in this religious world where they teach that what is it called? Dominion theology. Did you ever hear dominion theology? Where we are going to become more perfect and more perfect and more perfect, and we're going to perfect the world. We're going to get rid of the Bill Clintons and Fixer Renos and all these different, you know, corrupt people in government, and we're going to improve everything. We'll have everything all set up, and finally, when it's good enough, then the Lord will come back because we'll make it nice for him. Daniel. Oh, we need help then. If Janet Reno is a model of perfection, then my honest opinion of the whole Clinton administration is every one of them make a used car salesman look like an evangelist. Louis, you're Sandy, either one, you fight over who goes first. Okay. Very good point, yes. Dominion theology reverses it, doesn't it? Just like every false doctrine is backwards, isn't it? See, otherwise it's, Lord, we're preparing a place for you that where we are, you can be also. Huh? And we'll fix it all up nice for you, huh? Oh, man. We've really done a fine job so far, haven't we? Isn't it ludicrous, though? I mean, you know, this stuff is, it's a little bit sad and it's a little bit funny. Thank God the Lord gives us a sense of humor. We can, you know, take this and look at the ridiculousness of it. Daniel? What's that again? Oh, yes, yes. Those multicolored frogs that are popping up. Those Easter frogs, yes. Well, you know, the president, you know, look at all the egg-shaped stuff out there in the Capitol, the ellipse, you know, that's there, egg-shaped. The president works where? In an oval office? That goes back to Babylon, see? That's where that all comes from. It's all Babylon. Sandra. Yes, yes, these these evolving frogs that are now coming forth, you know, looking like something off from a Peter Max art, you know, all this psychedelic stuff. Anyway, praise the Lord. It says in the 16th verse, "And I have put my words in thy mouth." Oh, there's a blessing. That God's words would be in your mouth. There was a time when you had other kinds of words in your mouth, right? "And I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people." Awake! Awake! Boy, he keeps saying it, doesn't he? Maybe because there is a spirit of deep sleep that has come upon the world. And maybe the world needs a wake-up call, doesn't it? Maybe the Christians, of all people, need a wake-up call. Those are the ones he's talking to. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. Do you realize we've got churches that think evangelism is putting up a building? Huh? Some of these pastors, "Oh, the Lord showed me to build this building. Oh, the Lord spoke to me. The Lord led me to build this. He led me to collect all this money. He led me to take all these pledges." That's the problem. That pastor's got the lead disease. See? He's got lead poisoning. He's been led to do this and led to do that. And then make a huge debt with the banksters, put up the building, and then he's, "Oh, I've been called to another city." Huh? And then you sit there and, huh? Some of these evangelists come in and take all this money from the churches, you know, and they have a, "We're going to have a big campaign. You know what a campaign is? An evangelist comes and camps on you and then leaves you with a pain. That's a campaign, see? Anyway, religious nonsense. "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord, the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." See, the Lord put correction upon his people when they weren't right. And that's the most wonderful thing that can happen. "There is none to guide her among the sons, all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee?" What happened to Israel when they went back after the other nations? Trouble. Sword, famine, all kinds of grief. "Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God." And so the Lord finishes the chapter by saying this. You know, I'm so excited about getting through the rest of Isaiah because there's a crescendo here toward the coming of the Savior. It's a beautiful, rather, all the rest of these chapters are just vibrant with the power of God. "Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again." Who took that cup out of our hand? You see, it was the Lord Jesus. Amen. When he hung on the cross to redeem us. "But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee." You see, there was a little transition took place there. A little transition that brought forth huge and immeasurable results. For the Lord took the cup of trembling and fear out of the hand of his people and pushed it into the hands of the enemy. The fear comes upon them. You see? He gave us peace, everlasting peace. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. You see, the Lord changed it all. Matter of fact, you get into chapter 52, which hopefully we'll get into next Wednesday, the Lord willing. He starts out again by saying, awake, awake. You've got to know, you've got to understand. But what we need to understand for tonight is what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. We need to be awakened to that fact. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight for thy holy word and for all that we've studied and heard about this evening. And I pray that thou wouldst continue to help us in the Spirit and by thy great power. Lord, that thou wouldst strengthen our faith, that thou wouldst give us peace in our hearts and joy and gladness at all times. Let thy holy will be done and let thy name be praised and exalted, for thou art the living God. We look to thee, O Lord, for strengthening. Keep us in the way that we should go. Let thy mighty hand be upon us, and we give thee thanks for it. I pray that thou wouldst keep us in the way everlasting and ready for thy soon coming. O Lord, fill us with strength and stamina and power in the Holy Ghost. Let thy blessing be upon thy people now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing a chorus before we pray? I appreciate you all.